Hi again.
I was just up here, wasn't I, doing offering, and I've done that a couple of times in the last month or so, and somehow that feels really different than preaching and bringing you this time of worship through the Word. And I think it's probably because this is my call and this is what I love to do, but it's also because I had an incredible ministry partner in my husband. And this morning as I was praying, I was listening to Marcus and Christina practicing, and God just led me to kneel on my face before him, which is something that when I first became a full-time pastor was his instruction to me when I said, how am I supposed to lead a church? He said, well, you get on your face before me and you be obedient and stay out of my way and I'll take care of the church. So that was what I decided needed to be my stance this morning. And it was interesting, the memories that popped into my head, one being my ordination in 2011 and how my husband was by my side and how I imagined for my entire career. And then beyond, of course, into our retirement, the golden years, he would be by my side. And how that changed. That rapidly changed in my life in 2018. And there's been years in the past that I've been able to say, wow, I'm glad that year's behind me. That was a crummy year. I'm glad it's no longer this year and it's a new year. This is different. Just because 2018 ends tomorrow doesn't mean that my grief is no longer. I take this new self and new life into 2019 and into 2020 and into 2021 and into the rest of my life here on earth. And that's not something that I expected by any means. So as I return up here this morning to bring you the word, what I'm doing is returning to the last sermon I preached, which was on September 30th, exactly 3 months ago. Today's December 30th. And we're going to revisit that topic, which is heartless God. But we're taking a second look. I first preached on this topic when we were in the midst of a sermon series called Mythbusters, and that series got interrupted. The intent was to look at certain misconceptions we had of God and to bust them. So today, as we did 3 months ago, let's start out by looking at a question that's pretty familiar. We hear this regularly, and the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? That's what I preached on September 30th. And then I suggested that we could reframe this question and ask, why do good things happen to bad people? So I preached this on Sunday, October 30th, and that was the last day of my husband's life. I woke up on October 1st, and I heard my husband's alarm going off at 4:30 a.m. How many of you all knew that Ted had a standing appointment at 4:30 a.m. with God? Yeah, every morning. As I've gone through his phone, I see that he had it in his phone, in his calendar, appointment with God, 4:30 a.m. And he normally woke up to his alarm. However, on October 1st, I had to say, Ted. And I did that only occasionally would he sleep through. And he would normally just jump and say, oh, sorry. And he didn't. And I tried to wake him. And I couldn't. And I called 911, and they talked me through chest compressions. and I perform chest compressions for 7 to 8 minutes. And I didn't stop. And that's one thing I am so proud of, that I tried my hardest. I did not give up until a paramedic crawled up on my bed next to me and said, "I will take over now for you, ma'am." And they worked on him for 20 minutes. Thank you, EMTs. Because I didn't want to believe he was gone. And at 5 a.m. on October 1st, 2018, my life changed forever. Why do bad things happen to good people? How ironic that I had preached that the day before and busted that myth. You know, initially, in my grief and in my shock, I thought that I have some in my pocket, Lisa, thank you. Initially, Lisa was going to give me Kleenex, but I came prepared. Kleenex on this pocket, cough drop in this one, because this last week, I ended up with a sore throat and a cough. So anyway, we'll see how we get through all this, right? During the initial part of my grief, what I expected was to go through the process. You know, there's 7 steps to grief. I know about grief, but I've never known grief. I've never known grief like this before. And so in that initial period, I thought, okay, I'll go through the 7 steps. The one I dreaded was anger. I didn't want to be mad at God or at Ted. Neither one deserved it. And then I thought I'd get back to my life, my normal life. And I have found out since, as I have come out of the shock and I have started grief counseling and I have talked to others who have walked this road before, that I am never going to be the same person I was before. I am never going to be the same person who I was when I was married to Ted. I will never be the same person who never in her life had lived alone. I'm going to be a new person, renewed, strengthened, but different, because this experience gets added on to every other experience in my life. Many of you have heard my testimony and know that I've had trials, that I've endured a lot of things, and God has healed me in incredible ways. And he's healing me through this time as well. And it's all of the things that happen in our lives that make us who we are today. Is God making you a new person every day? I hope so. I hope that every experience you have is forming you into the person that he intends you to be. That you are more and more and more like Christ every day. And that every single thing that happens to you gets added into the work that God is already doing in your life. Now, the crux of the questions that we asked, and you could throw them back up on the screen if you'd like. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? Is basically a rant saying to God, you are not fair. You are heartless. There's also a self-righteous, judgmental, in actuality, an egotistical commentary when we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because we're sending the message that I am good and things should not happen to me that are bad. Now, I can point out the bad people who deserve those things that are happening. Isn't that judgment? Isn't that exactly what God tells us not to do? But it's an easy thing to fall into when we're frightened, when we're afraid. There's coping mechanisms that we pick up, and one of those is trying to hang on to some sort of control. And one of the things we can control is saying, I'm good, this shouldn't be happening to me. But really, life happens to everyone. Birth happens. New life happens. Remember how I went on and on about Ted's and my new grandbabies? The twins? August 6, 2018? That was a big deal. Life happens. New life. Praise God. And life ends. Not so fun. Not so good. We are not prepared to cope with the end of life. We are meant to live forever. And I pray that each one of you has that assurance that you will be living forever with Jesus Christ. I know that. I know that my husband's time was done here on earth and that he is in heaven. And I know that I'm going to see him again there someday. And you're all going to see him again there someday if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And we have the promise of eternal life because that's how we were created. We were created as eternal beings. Did you know that? Did you know that God's original plan when he made humans in his likeness was that they would live forever with God in the garden? And so death was never a part of the original plan until sin destroyed that plan. And wow, sin thought it won. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and death came to human, the human species. All of creation, actually, was going to live forever. And I think that's part of why we're so bad at coping with it. We were never meant to have to. And so we have adapted. And God is so gracious. He has given us the ability to adapt along with that. Because he has given us his son. He sent his son, who we celebrated his birthday last week, right? Christmas Day? Yeah, that was awesome. We celebrated Jesus Christ's birth, new life. In a few months, we're going to be observing Easter, when Jesus gave his life. And we often think, you know, I'm a good person. Bad things shouldn't happen to me. And then we look at Jesus and we say, okay, hold on a second. He was really a good person. And he suffered the most inhumane death that there could be. And so if we question why do bad things happen to good people, well, Jesus was the best. Things happen in this world, in this life. And God chose to enter into the life with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's the most amazing thing, the most mysterious thing, the greatest gift he could ever give us was that tiny baby, God clothed in flesh, who then lived a life, a good life. He was a very good person. He was the best person. Yet he suffered at the hands of other people. And this very good person, whom God said he loved, who he claimed as his own son, died. and the world became dark. You know how it is. I don't think anyone in this place hasn't been touched with the loss of someone. It feels very dark. But God's plan is to bring life abundantly, eternally, despite the loss, despite the grief. 3 days after Jesus was buried, 3 days, I think there's a song that says the devil danced on his grave. He thought he had won. He thought he had destroyed humanity. He thought he had destroyed God's plan. But no, Jesus rose from the dead. And when we believe in him and accept him as our Savior, we too will live forever. And our grief and our pain does not go away, but it gets encompassed by God and his presence and his peace and his love and his hope. A few weeks before Ted passed away, we started having a few people over to our house for some prayer and worship on occasion. And this journal I had received last Christmas from one of my kids, and it was a special journal and I hadn't written in it yet. But as we began having praise and worship nights at our house, I started writing in this journal. And 2 weeks before he died, actually to the day, I wrote a prayer to God, and this is it. It said, "I want to know you, Lord. I think I know you, but I only know my version of you. I want more, yes. I want more of God, and I am willing to go through whatever it takes to find the more. In Jesus' name, amen." And then I wrote this comment. "I know this might result in so much pain, I can hardly breathe. But without you, God, nothing is worth it." My prayer did not make Ted's life end early, but it did prepare me for what was coming down the road in just 2 weeks. In light of the event that occurred in my life that literally took my breath away, this seems wildly absurd and spiritually uncomfortable. We're dealing with a paradox because even when people are serving God, there are struggles, personal or external, that can and will occur in our lives. I've asked Christina to read a section from the Word that is subtitled "A Time for Everything."
Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace."
We know that God is love. He's promised us joy, and he's proved himself faithful. We know that there are seasons in life and that changes will occur often and regularly. We know that birth and we know that death will come to every living thing. Yet, when these things happen, we realize how little control we have over our lives. And when we feel out of control, we can feel afraid or angry or even emotionally paralyzed. Anger and emotional paralysis can be experienced not as the primary emotion, but actually as a response to fear. Sometimes a good reminder for us when we begin fearing instead of trusting is to remember an acronym for fear, which is false evidence appearing real. You guys have blank sermon notes in your program. And if this would be helpful to you, when you start fearing, if you tend to have that anxiety response in life, it's kind of helpful to even have this on your mirror, on your refrigerator. False evidence appearing real. This fear isn't real. This is something that Satan is trying to pull me away from my trust and my faith in God. Now, this is in direct contrast to faith, which in reality is the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. So we have fear, which is false evidence that appears real to us, and then we have faith, which is the reality. Faith is the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of what we cannot see. Fear often presents itself because of what we see in front of us. We feel afraid. But God tells us that faith is the opposite of that. And even though we cannot always see what lies ahead, we can know with certainty that it's held in God's hands. And if it's held in God's hands, we know we are safe. We know we have hope. We know there is joy. We know there is peace. This seems like a good place for us to remind ourselves once again of what the mission statement is for this very church, New Vision. Does anybody remember? I don't know how often it's been repeated since I was on a 3-month leave, but does anyone remember what the mission statement is for New Vision? New Vision, colon, a place of hope, gold star. New Vision is a place of hope. Can you think of why this is a good place to remind us of what our mission is? Because faith is the reality of things yet unseen. What is the thing that we need the most when we are afraid? When we feel emotionally paralyzed? Hope. We need hope in a future. Do I have hope every day? No, we're not right now. I don't. Honestly, I don't have hope every day. Yesterday was a hard, hard day for me as I prepared to preach this morning, as I thought about the future, as I thought about stepping back into this place, back to work, and thinking, I don't know what lies ahead. I'm not even sure I want to go and move ahead. But you know what? Time goes on. Time moves forward. And the truth of the matter was, I was fearful. There was false evidence appearing real. Can I do it on my own? Can I do it without that man standing in the back, pacing back and forth, praying? Can I do it without that man who got up at 4:30 every morning and was praying for me, for the church, for you, for his co-workers, for God's will to be done in the world? He was my rock. I know that he was some of your mentor. He was certainly your friend. When you had a need for prayer, who popped into your mind? Let's be honest. Let's ask Ted to pray. I can say this because the people are not part of our church, but Ted and I were meeting with a couple, and God did some amazing things in their life. We received a thank you note, and there was this line that said, "Thank you, Ted and God." And my response to that was, I was in the room too. I was there. I did most of the talking. In fact, I said to Ted, you sat on the couch with your eyes closed, fluttering, shaking like you do when you're praying. And I was the one doing most of the talking. Surprise, surprise, right? Thank you, God and Ted. Okay, how am I going to go on? Because God gives me hope. Because God has assured me that he has a plan for my life, that it is not complete yet. How do you go on every day? Because God gives you hope. Because God has a plan for your life. Because God is not finished yet. Right? Yeah. And as a church, God has some great things planned for us. Ted prayed regularly for New Vision Fellowship. And we relied on him a lot to do that. Guess what? I think he's probably still petitioning Jesus for our community. But we get to pick up the mantle. Each one of us individually gets to pick up the charge that Ted had kind of been carrying for us. Let's be real here. Some of us relied on that, maybe a little more than we should have. As we go into 2019, our focus is going to be on prayer. Because that thing that Ted did so deeply and regularly and well will be continued to be carried on by this body. And God's blessings will be continued to be poured out upon us. And we will see lives changed, and we will see blessings poured down, and we will see ourselves go through good times and hard times, and we're going to support each other through it. And we're going to do it through prayer, and we're going to do it through love, and we're going to do it through faith, and we're going to do it through hope. Because there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's going to be times of trials and testing and heartache and disaster and even trauma. But during these times, there's a few things we need to remind ourselves of. And this is coming back to the sermon from September 30th, this is going to be somewhat familiar. The first point is that God has a purpose in our pain. God has a purpose in our pain. He does not cause the pain, but he allows the pain. And we may be suffering just due to the fact that the world is not a nice place in which to live. Remember back to Peter. Peter's name was Simon, and Jesus met Simon and asked him to follow him. And Simon, soon, he started calling Peter. Peter means the rock. And boy, Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. And he knew Jesus really, really well. And he was so sure of his friendship and his loyalty that he vowed he would never leave Jesus' side and that he would never betray Jesus. And he was bold in that. Do you remember when Jesus, the night he was betrayed, and the guards and soldiers came to the garden to arrest him? It was Peter who pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the guards. I mean, he meant it. He meant what he said. When God says, wield the sword, Peter was like, you bet I will. Well, Jesus healed the guy's ear immediately. But, you know, Peter was being Peter, and he was a man of his word. And then Jesus was arrested, taken into, be tried, went into an inner courtyard, and then beyond that into a building. And Peter was able to go into the inner courtyard. It was as close as he could get. He didn't have the status to go inside the building like John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, was able to do. But Peter stayed right outside. He's like, I'm going to stay right here because I said I wasn't going to leave Jesus' side, and this is as close as I can get. Remember? He was determined. And then he's warming his hands because it's cold and there's a fire. And they're like, hey, you got an accent. You sound like you're from Galilee. That guy that they just arrested, he's from Galilee. And what was Peter's response? Don't know the man. Don't know that man. No, nah. And then a young girl was like, I think I saw you with him. And what was Peter's response? Not me. You have me mixed up with someone else. Oh, Peter. Yet, within a few days, when Jesus rose once again, and Peter saw him, Jesus told him, he commissioned him, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, on your faith, I am going to build the church. Peter, I gave you the name that means rock for a reason. There's a lot of meaning in names. I gave you that name for a reason, and even though you did mess up, Peter, I'm going to forgive you. And despite that, your faith, so great. Because Peter, don't forget, is the one who actually walked on water for a little bit till he took his eyes off Christ. Your faith is what I'm going to build the church on. And so in 1 Peter 1:7, it is written, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. Peter knew what he was talking about. That whole explanation and the retelling of the story that some of you who have been in church for years or even months have heard that story before. That is not a new tale about Peter. But it emphasizes that when Peter wrote these words, he understood that trials will show that your faith is genuine. It had a special meaning to him. He was forgiven despite his bolstering and bragging that he would never betray Jesus. And God still saw his faith. So, are we perfect every day? Even though we stand on this mission of a place of hope? No. We're very much human. And we don't always hold on to that hope. But when we realize that we are falling for the false evidence appearing real, we turn back to faith. And we do that by holding each other up and holding each other accountable and sharing lives together. And not pretending that we're okay all the time. I'm not okay right now, you guys. I'm not. It's going to be a long time before I'm okay. But I still have joy in the midst of my life. I still have hope. I still have peace. But I also have times that are hard. On the day that Ted passed, I journaled again. And I said this to Ted. You see our pain, don't you? This is when my kids and I were gathered. I know that you told Jesus that you had to come back to us, that we needed you. But you knew Jesus only partially as a human. Now you know him fully. Jesus said, you don't need to go back because I'm with them. You stepped aside and said, you're right, Jesus. And then I said, thanksgiving and praise accompany my grief. It makes little sense, but they are intermingled. And that's the truth. That thanksgiving and praise are intermingled with the whole of grief that is in my heart and in my life. And that's only because of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine shared this post with me on Facebook the week before Ted passed away, where it said, oh, probably can't read it. I got to even step close. When you're in a dark place, you sometimes tend to think you've been buried. Perhaps you've been planted. Bloom. Remembering back to what Peter said, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day that when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Another thing to remind ourselves of is that God is doing something in us, even if he is not doing something for us. I did chest compressions for 7 to 8 minutes on my husband. I wanted him to wake up. I was yelling, wake up. I wanted that so badly. I would have given anything for that. And my counselor told me that there's a book called The Year of Wishful Thinking. And I'm in that right now, where I'm driving down the road and I find myself thinking, maybe I'll wake up now. Maybe I'll wake up now and Ted will be beside me and I can say, oh my gosh, I just had the worst dream. You had died. And you wouldn't wake up. And I think that often, you guys, it's wishful thinking. And it's normal to wish that this bad thing, this traumatic thing, this painful thing would just be a bad dream. Even though I know it's not. Even in my dream life, while I'm sleeping and I have a dream that he's alive, I know in my dream that it's not true. When I reach across the bed and just want to feel him, and he's not there, he's not there. So God didn't do that thing for me. He did not make him wake up on October 1st. He did not wake me up from a nightmare. I'm living through reality right now. Faith means that there is a reality and that there is hope. And that I'm going to hang on to that and believe in that. That God has a plan in this. Even though he didn't do that thing for me, he is doing something in me. And we need to hang on to that through whatever we are going through. The highest highs or the lowest lows. God is doing something in you. That's faith. That's love. That's hope. That's peace. Paul is another, he was an apostle of, well, he's an apostle. He knew Jesus. He knew of Jesus when Jesus was alive. Paul, though, did not like Jesus. He was an enemy of Jesus. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was very, very highfalutin and thought he knew everything about everything, and especially religion. Although, one day, he had quite an encounter with Jesus himself, because Paul was out for blood. And Paul was going to a city, and he was going to take the Christians who were there meeting, and he was going to kill as many of them as possible, or take them back to Jerusalem for a trial. And God, through Jesus Christ's voice, encountered him on his road, on his trek of destruction. And Paul became a believer. And I pray that anyone here who does not know Jesus in a real way will have that kind of encounter with God that there's no question. I mean, Paul was absolutely sure that Jesus was not the Messiah, but the encounter he had, he could not deny it. Well, Paul then became one of the most prolific writers, and we have more of the New Testament written by him than anyone else. But he talked about something. He talked about a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was. A thorn in my flesh, an irritant, a chronic illness, maybe? Grief? Maybe. That's one thing that I've kind of thought recently. But at any rate, there was something that just constantly was a bother to him, a pain to him. And he said he prayed over and over and over and asked God to remove it. Remove it, God. Do this thing for me. God, please do it. Now, Paul was, you know, he was a real great man of God. He was one of his top players. And you would think if for anyone, God might have done it for Paul. But rather than doing something for him, he did something in him. As we read in 2 Corinthians 12:9, says, each time he said, so this is where Paul is saying, I asked God to remove the thorn in my flesh. And each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul says, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Why do bad things happen to good people? I want to propose that we change that question from a why question to a what question. And that we ask this, what is God doing in this? The bad things that happen in life do not confirm the absence of God. They confirm the need for inclusion of God. Let me repeat that. The bad things that happen in life do not confirm the absence of God. They confirm the need for inclusion of God. Now, I also want to propose that we ask a where question rather than a why question. The where question is, where do I see God in this? God can be found if we look for him. Replacing faith with fear makes us afraid that God can't be found, that things aren't going to work out in our life. But when we replace, I think I said that wrong. If we replace fear with faith, then we become afraid that God is not going to work things out. Did I get it flipped up? Wow, it's like my left and my right. So if we decide that we're going to focus on fear, that pushes our faith out of the way. And then we become afraid that God can't touch this thing that we're dealing with. Okay. But if we choose faith, that will push out the fear. And when we have the faith, we can then have the hope and the peace and the belief for the good that God has for us. Did I straighten that out? Gosh, okay, I'm almost done. I want to add one more where question. Where do we fit into God's plan? And to me, it's best summed up in Luke 6:38. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, this is a new addition from the September 30th sermon. And the reason I added this is because I have seen you all give to me and my family. And your gift will return in full because you guys love. And you guys love really, really well. During the first 3 weeks of shock and grief, food just kept coming to my doorstep. And paper plates, and coffee, and Kleenex. And you guys just loved us. And you let us have our time in our fortress because we didn't know what we were going to do. And thank you for giving some space for that. To be able to work through the shock. And as we were ready and as I was ready, then you began stepping into my life a little further. Your giving is so full of God's love. And I couldn't ask for better friends and companions in ministry than all of you. You know, we're in this together. We are in this thing together, this mission of Jesus Christ to bring hope to the world. We find hope through knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior and being assured of eternal life. That was the commission that the disciples had, and that's our commission. And we have just shortened it down to saying we're a place of hope because hope is in the message of Jesus Christ. And every person who came and filled in on Sunday morning and brought the sermon spoke to me afterwards and said, your church loves. New Vision loves really, really well. Chris Hill told me that both times he came. One time he spoke, one time he visited. He's like, your church loves you. Your church loves each other. And your church loves people. I'm loved when I'm there. Trevor Owens, who came a few weeks ago, he was like, your church loves. You guys give. In the past, I think the most people we've ever sent to the Dominican Republic with Trevor, Trevor's the one who heads it up, is 4 people. And then we've dropped down to 2 for a few years. This year, out of, I don't know, 40 to 50 people, we may be sending 6 or 7 or more. It's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I love you. I love you back. And I cannot repay you. I cannot repay you. But this verse tells you what God thinks of your giving. And he says your gift will return in full. Bad things are going to happen and good things are going to happen. But we're going to go through it together, aren't we? Yes. Amen. Worship team, will you come forward? And we're going to close with a couple of songs. There's next steps blanks on your connection cards, and in the year to come, we are just going to have generic connection cards every week. Part of the reason is because the gold-plated printer, we refer to it as a gold-plated printer, that we've been paying a lease on for 5 years, it's going to finally be up this spring. So we're not going to be printing as much. So we're going to just change over to blank next steps. So you guys get to use more of your imagination. But if there's a next step that God has brought to you today, maybe it's a deeper commitment to God, to Jesus. Maybe it is to look for faith rather than fear and start living your life that way. Or maybe it's just a thankfulness for being placed in this body. I would like to hear your next step. Put your name on one side of the card. Whatever next step God is directing you to today, and then prayer requests. Thank you for your prayer request. It's an honor to pray for family. One thing that I truly believe is that God has placed us here for a reason and placed us here together. One of the very first Sundays that we were here, God gave me a vision, and that was that I looked out and saw three times as many people as on a normal Sunday. And I feel like that is a promise that God has given. And, you know, we would still be considered a small church, but we would be reaching more people because we're a place of hope. Interestingly, as I've been doing studying and being enrolled in a conference leadership, we are considered a church plant. Did you guys know that we are a church plant? We're a 50-plus-year-old church plant, which means we're in infancy. Now, we're 4 years old, so really we're preschoolers, or we should be, but we're not. Yeah, four is like, you know, you're still pretty young, right? What I've learned is that up to 8 years, a church plant is in its launch phase. And I think I've said this before. So what I want to challenge all of us to do is to continue seeking God for what he is doing in us and not for us, and believing with faith that he has a plan to continue to build us up, that we are on the launch pad, that we are on in the launch phase, and that when the time is right, that vision will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this morning. And even though my plan was not to speak for 45 minutes, I did it again anyway, Lord. I want to ask for your blessings upon this family. I want to pray, Lord God, for hope for those who are feeling hopeless. I don't want to in any way pretend that because we come through those doors and because this is our church family, that every one of us is filled with hope all the time. But what we are filled is with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to continue looking ahead. And so I pray for those who are feeling hopeless today that they will continue looking ahead. I thank you, Lord, that I was able to share a bit of the story of what I've been through the last 3 months, as this group of people have been holding me up and sustaining me and probably wondering somewhat about what exactly happened. And God, as we go forward into 2019, oh my gosh, we're excited. We look forward to more of you and more time with each other to grow into your likeness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.